This morning I would have you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We want to be looking at verses 33 to 42 of Acts chapter 5. I'm going to have to set a context with this, but when I begin to read to you, I will begin reading back in verse 22. It's about the apostles being on trial here. But I want to speak to you about the subject of Gamaliel's ethics, the man named Gamaliel. And we want to see what kind of a man Gamaliel was and how what he said and what he did that day in relation to the apostles affects our life. So let's bow together in prayer as we begin. We come, Lord, as your learners here today, realizing that you are the great teacher of all men. You are the teacher of all men in the sense of your word and your providence and your ordering of all things in our lives. And you would have us to learn, and you would have us to grow in wisdom and in knowledge and in uprightness of heart and mind. And so we beg of you, dear Lord, that you will come and minister to our poor hearts, our sinful hearts, where we need it. Come and minister to us in our fearful hearts, and perhaps even our unbelieving hearts here this day. Help us to see the importance of trusting in you, Lord Jesus, and help us to understand how we might be bold in a holy way, righteous in a faithful and true way, here in the days to come. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Acts chapter 5 and verse 22, "But when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside the doors, or outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be a prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God.' And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now we see here in these verses the sinful and unreasonable anger of the council against the apostles. That anger was quelled by the very powerful words of a man named Gamaliel. He certainly was a very great man to be able to undertake this task. What shall we say of him? Was he a true and faithful Christian man, or was he compromised in his convictions? Was he for Christ and for the apostles, or was he simply speaking in a very selfish way? It's important for us to determine this because our answer to that question may well determine what kind of a response that we will give under somewhat similar circumstances ourselves. We ourselves may be brought before the authorities someday for preaching or sharing Jesus, or we ourselves might be present in situations where it will be determined what is to be done about people who have been preaching the gospel. What will we say? What will we do? Well, Gamaliel was a master of words, and therefore, we do have some things to learn from him. And yet, we shall also see that even though he was great in this human sense, that Christ was not his Savior. He was not his master or his king. And so we need to think together this morning about how Gamaliel used his words to influence the decisions of the men around him, and how we ourselves can and should use our words to influence and change people around us. Now, first of all, we need to see how Gamaliel used words of warning in relation to the history of Israel, verses 33 to 37. The apostles have been preaching and healing in the name of the Lord Jesus, and great numbers of people were being converted to Christ. This council that the apostles were brought before was the supreme judicial and administrative body of the Jews. It's called the Sanhedrin. It was an assembly which consisted of 70 men, and they would be determining the fate of the apostles. But they failed to reckon with the fact that God was not with them in their words. He was not with them in their judgments. They were proceeding on their own authority, even though they were duly appointed to their office. We need to understand that when men hold offices in political government and in the church, that their authority is not absolute. Instead, they have the most solemn responsibility to do what is right in accordance with God's revealed word, the Bible. They should never use their authority simply to promote their own interests. They should be rather holding their authority as a trust from God, to whom they will give an account. Well, these men had the Old Testament scriptures, but they did not really see the scriptures as being God's authority over them. Instead, they imposed their own interpretations and their own laws upon the people, things which were additions to the scriptures. The only reason that the words which Peter had spoken to these men provoked them was because their hearts were sinfully rebellious to the purposes and the plans of God Almighty. They were God's chosen people, and yet they had rejected the Messiahship of Jesus Christ, even though he had in every way proven himself to be their promised Savior and Deliverer. I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 5, and we want to look at verse 39. I want you to see that Jesus had already said this to them when he came preaching to them. John chapter 5 and verse 39. He says, "You search the Scriptures, For in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. You see, most of the men in this council were not willing to consider that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the promises of the Scriptures. They weren't willing to believe in Jesus when He came to them. Most of the men in the council believed that Jesus and His apostles were guilty of disobeying the spiritual authority of Israel. They deserved to be killed for what Peter had said. They had already given the apostles strict instructions about this, not to teach at all in the name of the Lord Jesus. But the first thing that the apostles had done when the angel of the Lord had released them from their prison was to go back to the temple and to preach again. I mean, they weren't going to stop preaching. When the council confronted them over this, Peter's response was, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Peter went on in his short sermon to declare to them the truth that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. He was risen, Peter told them, even though they, the council, had arranged for Jesus to be murdered by hanging him on a tree. He was saying to them that God thought that Jesus had done everything well. Do you believe that God has done everything well through the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you ought to believe in Him yourself. You ought not to balk, that is to resist the notion, draw back from it, that somehow or another that the Lord Jesus is not the only Savior of sinners, the only Savior in the world, that Jesus obeyed God's commandments to the very letter, that God exalted Jesus to His right hand to be a Prince and Savior in order that He might give repentance, says here, to Israel, and the forgiveness of sins. Now this was very provoking to the Sanhedrin, especially to the Sadducees among them who didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. The Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. Most of the men of the council were furious, our text says. In the margin it says that this word means that they were cut to the quick. They were feeling the pains of guilt, which they thought that Peter was trying to lay on them. Sometimes unbelieving people think that that's all that we Christians are trying to do, that we're simply trying to lay guilt on them. And thereby we try to force them to believe in Jesus. It's nothing of the sort. They are guilty. And they do need to believe in Jesus. But they were greatly offended by hearing Peter's words. Peter's words were to them like a sword to their conscience. They weren't intending in the slightest way to repent of their former sins. They're having agreed to murder Jesus. Instead, they were angry that this matter had been brought up at all. And their intent was to murder Peter and the others with him for telling them that they were guilty. It's at this very point, after Peter had preached the gospel, that Gamaliel stands up in their midst. And he's described for us here in verse 34 of our text as a Pharisee, one who believed in the resurrection of the dead. He is further described as a teacher of the law who was held in respect by all the people. And he says in verse 35 of chapter 5 of Acts, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men." Now this was a very fine thing for him to say at this point, for he was giving them a clear warning. He was trying to show them that there would be bad consequences which would come to them if they did decide to kill these men. We should see from this that no matter how sinfully angry a child or a young person or an adult is, one who has been raised with a general understanding of the Scriptures, that it is never wrong to attempt to warn them and to show them what they intend to do in their sinful anger. That it's sinfully wrong. People who are angry do need to be confronted about it if it's sinful anger. These were even men in political and church authority who were angry. And Gamaliel still has the boldness to confront them and to warn them. They did respect him, this Sanhedrin, the 70 elders of Israel. They did respect him for his personal moral character, even though they could not manage their own hearts right at this particular point in time. You see, parents and people in authority, you not only have a right, but you have a responsibility to tell those persons who are under your charge or those whom you are in authority with that they need to take heed to themselves in regard to their making decisions when they are in an angry state of mind. Gamaliel was a man who knew the law. He was a teacher. He was trying to teach them at this point a principle which is very clearly laid out in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, if you'll turn over there with me. Proverbs is a book which Gamaliel probably was very familiar with. The principle that he was trying to teach them was that they should take heed of making decisions which affect the lives of other people while they are angry. If this person is angry, they shouldn't try to be making decisions which affect the lives of other people around them. Look at verse 6 of Proverbs 10. It says here, "Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked." So you see, it's when you're caring for the welfare and the well-being of people around you that you are a righteous person. Do you see that? It's not a righteous thing to counsel violence and force against people who have done you no evil. This Gamaliel saw. He saw that violence covers the mouth of the wicked. He saw that God cannot bless that person. Look also at verse 11. This same chapter of Proverbs. Chapter 10. It says, "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked." Now the latter phrase here is identical to the other verse that we just looked at. But the first phrase here is saying that the words that a righteous man speaks are a well that other people can draw from. This was what Gamaliel was trying to show his fellow council members. He was trying to say to them, listen to the voice of reason and take heed to yourselves what you intend to do. So the same principle is taught very clearly in the New Testament book of James. If you'll turn over there with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we want to look at verse 19. James says here, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger," slow to wrath, "for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." This is one of the most important principles, dear Christian, that you can ever learn. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now let me ask you whether you have learned this principle sufficiently so that you will not make decisions when you are angry. Decisions which will affect other people's welfare and well-being. Gamaliel's principle is a true one, and you and I should follow it. But we must also see here that Gamaliel did not attempt to inculcate this principle of truth in relation to repentance and faith in Christ. Do you see that? He was an ethicist. He was an ethical man. He inculcated this as an ethical principle related to their history. That is the history of the nation of Israel. He is very wise in a human sense in doing this. He commands the guards to put the apostles outside for a little while even, so that he can speak privately to the Sanhedrin, verse 36. He commands the guards to put him outside. He then tells them about Theudas, who sometime back had risen up claiming to be somebody or somebody great, verse 36. And about 400 men joined with him. And then he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And he gives them then a second example, Judas of Galilee, who rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. And he says he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. You see, this is where Gamaliel shows his true colors. He is not for Christ at all. He is not going to investigate and ask the apostles to explain themselves any further than they have. He doesn't even consider it a possibility that Jesus might be the Christ, the one who was sent by God as to be the Prince and the Savior of Israel, the one who would give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. No, he does all this by way of human wisdom, so that the council would hopefully continue to stand in good favor with the people. Do you see what he's trying to do? He's trying to prevent a riot among the people over Jesus. He could not deny the spiritual things that were taking place. He couldn't deny the miracles and the conversions and all the help that Jesus had been giving to many people. But his religion, that is Gamaliel's religion, was only a religion of moral and ethical principles of what would be good in terms of their nation continuing on in its false humanistic religion. Ethics is the study of what is the right thing to do in any given situation. The good ethical principles of warning against wickedness, Gamaliel must have gleaned from the Word of God, but he himself wouldn't go any further than the ethics of what he believed was expedient to deal with the problem of Jesus. Do you see that? In other words, Jesus had become a problem to the leadership of Israel. Jesus was exposing their legalistic view of salvation, that if people just came to the temple, if they came to the synagogues and they worshiped and they believed in doing good, it's kind of like today where people go to church and they do good and they think that they're covenant children of Abraham because they were just born going to church. You and I need to understand that that's not what true Christianity is all about. True Christianity is our believing in one who has a better righteousness than our own. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That all of us are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Many in the council thought that this teaching of Jesus, that people needed to believe in Him, was false teaching when they themselves were the false teachers. Many in the council were like this. Gamaliel doesn't see himself as needing to be saved. You and I need to use this kind of language with people, religious people. There's a difference between going to church and being saved. You could go to church all of your life and never be saved. Tremendous tragedy, as it would be, but it is possible. Now, a good Bible-believing church is obviously a good place to go in terms of being able to hear the Word of God so that you can be saved. We need to teach people this, is that just going to church is not enough. But it's how you listen. Take care how you listen. Whether you hear the Word of God with spiritual ears, whether you see the truth with eyes that have been opened spiritually, You see, Gamaliel couldn't deny that all these spiritual things were taking place, but he wanted what was expedient for the nation. And because of that, he was willing to really ignore the fact that Jesus was claiming to be the Savior of the world, that all men must believe in Him for salvation or perish. Jesus wasn't afraid to say such things, like He said in John chapter 8, "Unless you believe in Me that I am the Messiah, you will die in your sins." He wasn't afraid to do that. And so what is Gamaliel's strategy? He lumps Jesus in with the common rebels and the insurrectionists, men who drew away the people. Oh, he knew that would appeal to the Sanhedrin, because that's what they believed about Jesus. He's drawing away the people. They won't listen to us anymore. They only listen to Jesus. So this religion at its best was personified by this man, Gamaliel. But even at its best, it was a false religion of human wisdom, a wisdom that doesn't see the need of conversion to Christ. Do you see that? You see, there's a kind of earthly, worldly wisdom that's willing to compromise and saying, yes, I believe in good deeds, and I believe in helping people and accepting all people as they are in their sin, but I don't want to talk about conversion. I don't want to talk about being saved. I don't want to talk about needing grace to help me to be a better person and to be a finer Christian. This religion, at its best, I'm saying this religion of works, righteousness, was best personified in Gamaliel. He was a very personable man. How could you win angry people to your side when they're ready to kill these men? They're ready to punish them severely, and yet a man like this can stand up in the midst of 70 men who are leaders, ecclesiastical leaders in the nation of Israel, and he can convince them as he did. It's being religious with all the outward religious rituals commanded in the Holy Scriptures, but without preaching the need of having true and saving faith in Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. And this leads me again to ask, as I often do, do you have saving faith? Do you have true faith in Jesus Christ? Do you honestly believe, or do you honestly believe that Christian ethics is enough? You see, this passage very definitely is teaching us that Christian ethics and human wisdom is not enough in God's sight. You see, ethical people, if we would look at the Bible carefully, are condemned and undone just as much as other people who may be far worse than them. Why? Because having Christ's righteousness and His wisdom is essential to you. It's not just an option. It's just not that you believe in Jesus and then, well, okay, maybe I need to learn a few things. No, Christ is the wisdom of God to you and me. His wisdom and righteousness are perfect, whereas your wisdom is not. You have wisdom, perhaps, but it's only earthly, perhaps, and you have sinful flaws, but may not realize that being ethical and even being moral will not bring you to holiness and to heaven. It's hard to even say that. We want a moral nation, don't we? Once again, in the 1950s, we had a moral nation, but we had many people who did not know God and who did not believe in their need of Christ. The church that I went to had hundreds of people going to it, the First Presbyterian Church in Davenport, Iowa. And yet the gospel was not being preached there, so that we as young people heard it in the 1960s, but we didn't hear that we were sinners. We were just trying to be good people along with our parents. We didn't know that we needed to be saved from our sins. You see, if Gamaliel was the man that he should have been in this situation, he would have said something like this to the Sanhedrin. Men, we ought to listen to these simple fishermen. They speak the words of sober truth. even the best of us needs to be saved. And then he should have brought Peter and the apostles in, turned to Peter and said, Peter, would you please teach me the gospel? That's what he should have done if his ethics would have led him to the right conclusions. But he did not, because he was too proud to make that request. He will speak to his fellow council members of Peter and the apostles out of the room. And I pray that none of us is so proud that we, as we think about these things, that we do not think that we don't need Christ to save us. We need more than anything else Christ to save us from our sins, our many sins. Sometimes I think that we just think that we're basically good people, that God will allow basically good people into heaven. But He will not do so under any means. And the reason being is that you need a perfect righteousness, not just a pretty good righteousness. You need a perfect righteousness. But now listen to me. Secondly, Gamaliel was a word master who used words of exhortation and holy reasoning. Verses 38 to 40, he says, And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now here we see again the human wisdom which Gamaliel had. He knew how to reason. And he even knew how to reason in a holy way, in a measure. For he understood God's sovereignty. Follow me now. He knew that some great movements are of men and men only. That's how he proceeded in his argument. God is not in what they are doing, he says. God leaves some men to themselves, and he leaves some men to their own plans and their own desires for greatness or power or wealth. And the end and outcome of all that they do, he's saying, comes to nothing. But he also knew that some movements which are spiritual and which have political ramifications are from God. He saw that. Now that is an amazing thing. And here it is that we must stand still and marvel. A man who believes in the sovereignty of God, and yet he is blind to the purpose and plans of God in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. He believes in the sovereignty of God, but he's blind to the identity of Jesus. He rightly reasons that if this movement which Peter and the apostles are leading is from God, then it will never be overthrown. He reasons that the council would find themselves fighting against God to oppose it, and yet he will not advise the council to look more deeply and carefully into it to see if it is indeed what it claimed to be, the fulfillment of all the promises of God to Israel. Instead, he counsels them to keep away from these men and have nothing to do with them. Let them alone. In other words, ignore it. And eventually, it will all come to nothing and the movement will die in and of itself. It was a very gross mistake on Gamaliel's part. But it is one which millions of people in our own day are counting on being true. They think that Gamaliel's way is right, that his is the right way to look at what they believe is the fanaticism of Bible-believing Christians. They understand neither the Scriptures nor the power of God, as Jesus said in one place. What is happening in our own day is that many people think that true Christianity is better ignored and left alone. Have you noticed that? That's what's happening in our generation. True Christianity is better ignored and left alone rather than persecuted and punished. It's a change in the strategy of Satan in countries like our own. It used to be that Satan would persecute Christians to the hilt through the leaders of nations that would go along with him, working in their hearts. Look at Rome and how many emperors persecuted the Christians and how they were thrown to the lions, and the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. What has changed? What has changed is that Satan knows that he can deceive more if they're just ignored and left alone. Don't pay any attention to them. Where are all the people in this community this morning? Where are all the young people in the churches today? It's because they are ignoring the truth of the Bible and the Word of God and preferring human wisdom in its place. They are very willing to be ethical. Many of them. But they are not willing to say that they are sinners who need a Savior. Many of them are pacifists. They don't like personal confrontation or belief in absolute truth. And since this is so, they never have any interest in spiritual things beyond their going to church to involve themselves in social causes and the interests of furthering human good and the acceptance of people in their sins. That is what we are dealing with in our generation. They think that this is what God is truly pleased with. That's how deceived many of these people are. They really believe that God is truly pleased with them when they accept homosexuality as being okay. This is really good. This is all right. But why should we hinder these people? See, all that is false. And you and I need to understand that. It may be true, like Gamaliel, they have a hope that God will someday raise the dead. But they balk at the idea that Christ might be that judge and that he would cast anyone into hell. Oh, we need to teach people and tell people, dear Christians, that it's Jesus who will judge the world in righteousness on the last day. It is the one who they think is the gentle Lord Jesus, who would never cast anyone into hell, who will say someday, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You see, we need to be able to be loving enough to teach people these kinds of truths that I'm saying to you here this morning. The kind of people that I'm addressing will not be governed by the Scriptures or ruled in any specific sense by Jesus Christ. They differ from Gamaliel in this, that they often see church involvement as optional or a matter of personal preference. In Gamaliel's day, it was required of every Israelite that they would attend the temple worship or the synagogue. And you and I should understand that it is possible for people to believe in the sovereignty of God and yet not be saved. They may have strong, logical minds, and yet they can still reject their need of Christ and His grace. They know that to persecute and to kill Christians is wrong. That's fighting against God. But they themselves do not see that they are fighting against God by not believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Is there anyone here today who has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God? That's what you must have in order to be saved. My friends, do not let the strength of your own logical reasoning be the cause of your ending up in hell, because this is what it appears happened to Gamaliel. The strength of his own logical reasoning led him to hell. True Christianity is not simply a popular movement. You don't go to church where just everybody else goes just because it's popular or the speaker is popular. The speaker can be very popular and you be on your way to hell, because he's not preaching and teaching about the righteousness of Jesus Christ being perfect and your need, your absolute need to believe in it and in him in order to be saved. That he suffered for your sins because you really were that wicked. and are that wicked in your heart if you have not believed in Jesus. You see, Christianity is not a popular movement. It's a kingdom which has been set up by Jesus Christ Himself. It is His church which He is building in the gates of hell, and not even your own unbelief will prevail against it. If you ignore the claims of Christ upon your life, you do so at your own peril. You and I need to tell people these things. If you ignore the claims of Christ, you do so at your own peril. Christianity isn't going to die and fade away. I know it looks bad in our generation. It may be ignored in this generation until you think it's quite dead. That may happen in our generation. You may look at the church and you might think, well, surely she's dead, but she will not be dead. And she will never die. She may be ignored in this generation, but God will give Christ's kingdom and cause life, as it were, from the dead at the right time. In other words, just because you see the church small in numbers now does not mean that in the future that it will not be very great in numbers then in the future. And I believe it will be because of the promises of God. I hope that you won't be like one of the foolish virgins in Matthew 25 who was not prepared for the Master's coming. On that day in which Christ comes again, many will want to be called Christian in that day. Everything of this world will be left behind when the resurrection of the dead comes. All of us will be raised from the dead. All at the same time, there'll be a general resurrection and a general judgment. And all of these people, both wicked and righteous, are going to come forth from the graves, and the righteous are going to fly up into the air in their resurrection bodies, and the wicked are going to come crawling out in their own sins out of their tomb. I don't think that people stop to think about this. Jesus is the only Savior of sinners and the judge of all the earth. And someday He's coming back, and all of us need to be ready. And we need to be ready before we die. Because when we die, our state is fixed forever. There will be no chance to go back and undo it. There will be no knocking on the door saying, Lord, let me in. It'll be too late once He comes. And so why not put away all of these foolish reasonings? I don't know how you reason in your own heart that you can't believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe somebody hurt you. Maybe somebody did something to you and you blame them and they were a Christian. And you say to yourself, I could never become a Christian because I become like this person who hurt me. Oh no, don't let that stop you. Whatever it is, you need to come to Jesus Christ before it's too late. And you need to trust in the Lord Jesus and have Him prove Himself to you. You see, that's what He does. If you are humble and confess your own sins, He proves Himself to you. He comes to your heart and He makes Himself known to you by the Holy Spirit in connection with His blessed Word, the Bible, the truth of it, so that Christ comes to dwell in your heart. When you trust in Him, He will be faithful to save you and to care for your soul. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That is just a wonderful thing. That the Lord is always watching over me. He's always caring for my soul and for my true and deepest spiritual needs. What a glorious thing that is. It's better to take your stand, I'm saying, with the apostles and be beaten for confessing that you need Christ than to take your stand with Gamaliel and think that this movement of Christianity is going to somehow fail and disappear and come to nothing. When you trust in Christ, you can then be as the apostles who departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Let me just ask you, can you feel that way? That when somebody is speaking against your Christ and attempting to persecute you, and indeed they do speak against you or hurt you in some way for Christ's sake, that you're able to rejoice, like Jesus says in Matthew 5, and be exceeding glad. Because you've been counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. I don't think we think like that very much. That's the way that the Lord Jesus wants us to think. And then let me give you just a couple more statements here. Thirdly, we should see that Gamaliel's worldly wisdom and his words were not heeded by the council in the end. This is the whole thing about just being ethical. If you don't have Christ, you can't really convince anybody. You can only convince yourself this was an ethical thing to do, and you might persuade others to do partially what you wanted them to do, but you will never persuade them to change their heart and mind when they're angry and they want to hurt somebody else. They're going to go ahead and do it. That's what happened right here in these verses. In verse 38, that Gamaliel had exhorted the council to keep away from these men and leave them alone. But that was the very thing they couldn't do, because they did not have common grace enough to heed his words. It says in verse 40 that they agreed with him, and yet in the next phrase it says, then they called for the apostles and had them beaten. So there's Gamaliel. He convinces them that they're going to be released, but not until they're beaten. They went even further then and commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. They didn't heed Gamaliel at all, except they agreed not to put the apostles to death. What spiritual savages they were. You know, religious people can be spiritual savages if they don't know Christ. And that's what the apostles were dealing with. They would not even be instructed by the best and the wisest of their teachers. They were murderers at heart. And yet all the while they're claiming to know God. That's how deceived the human heart is apart from grace. The Bible says in 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What can we say then in conclusion about all these things that we've been hearing? Well, we can see that no one really heeded Gamaliel and the main things that he wanted to teach. The council didn't heed him, for they continued in their persecution and oppression of the early church, and the apostles did not heed him, for they kept on preaching and teaching that Jesus was the Christ. And so the conclusion that we should take with us is this, that where ethics and morals are inculcated, whether it is in the home or in the church or by political leaders, these ethics must flow from a person's having believed the Bible to be the Word of God. Those are true ethics. The ethics which flow out of the faith in Jesus Christ and believing that the Bible is the Word of God. Ethics and morals are always good when they flow out of the heart that desires to keep all of God's commandments, but the only way that you'll ever come to truly have such a heart is to believe that Jesus Christ can and will become your Lord when you call upon His name. For only He has kept all the commandments of God perfectly. And only He can change your heart and give you the power to do what is right and what honors and glorifies God. Oh, I'm saying don't be like Gamaliel, resting in ethics and good behavior without striving to find Christ. Lay hold of Christ and you'll find that you have all that you need to be useful to God and men. Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for the study in Your Word. We thank You for revealing to us both the good and the bad in regard to this man Gamaliel. Come to us now and fill our hearts and minds with gladness at the thought that You, our Lord Jesus, teaches us all the things that we know to be wise and godly through Your Word. And by Your Spirit, make us into those people who are indeed wise, not only into salvation, but into keeping all of Your commandments in the right way. We thank You for these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's close by standing and we'll sing together hymn number 27, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Hymn number 27. What a good hymn this is. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen. Well, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord go with you.